I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The notes that you have today are primarily made up of Bible passages, and they are categorized for you so that you may take them home. These are only a few passages from scriptures that warns us of the danger of sexual promiscuity. In the Bible, we have terms such as fornicators, fornication. The word fornicator comes from the Greek word pornos, from which we get the English word pornography. There are other biblical terms that describe the similar family of sin, such as whoredom, whoremongers, adultery, adulterer, man with man, woman with woman, abusers of themselves with mankind, etc. But who is interested in definition today? Because we live in a world where new terms are used to describe old sins. If you are a homosexual, you're a lesbian, it is preferable to call them people who practice an alternate lifestyle. When two individuals who are not married live together, we say we are just partners, lovers. Terms such as you are a fornicator, too harsh, too strong. A married person having slept with another person who is not his wife or husband is an adulterer. Again, it is too strong a term. We want to hide from sin, thinking that if we dress it up using all sorts of euphemism, new terminologies, sins will not appear that heinous. Sins will not appear as so bad in our eyes. And apparently, it works. Because more and more of our young people are committing this terrible sin of fornication. Young people who once upon a time would shun away from such talk, such language, today would have no qualms talking about it openly, because not only do they talk about it, many of them even practice it. Not too long ago, our newspaper wrote an article that described how many of our teenagers today would sleep with their boyfriends on their first date, or with their girlfriends on their first date. We're talking about teenagers between the ages of 13 and 16. They are only in secondary school, Sec 1, Sec 2, Sec 3. How did we end up with a society like this in Singapore? When I was growing up as a young boy, our country was very well looked after by our government. There is no such thing as RA movies. Everything was censored and very well controlled. We are very well protected. When I was a young boy, I still remember many of these topless dancing were banned in Singapore. Read in the papers how if you want to watch such sinful things, you have to go across the causeway, outside of Singapore. Today it is back. It's a new society, a new century, a new way for the new generation. What is happening to this world of ours? It is so difficult nowadays to protect our children from such sins. We used to have our governments protecting us, not anymore. We used to have our parents protecting us. It's now impossible because of the internet. It is so readily and easily available. Wee hours in the morning when parents are sound asleep, teenagers would enter into the pornographic website. They are free to do whatever they want. There is only one way, and that is you have to protect yourself. If you do not protect yourself, you realize that today your parents can't protect you. Our government has stopped trying. They have allowed all these to come in. You go to other countries, it's just as bad, if not worse. And I was in Australia 15 years ago. Went into one of these small little shops. Something very similar to our Cheers that you find in the petrol station. Open 24 hours a day. And out in the open, they would sell on their racks all the pornographic magazines. And I went up to the young man and I asked him, what is the law in Australia prohibiting someone from buying these magazines? As long as they are 13 years and above, they can buy it and we have to sell it to them. And they can read it openly as they wait for the bus. They can read it openly while they wait for the bus and nobody would bother about them. The police can't touch them. And that was 15 years ago. Today, what's it like? It could only get worse. It's not going to get any better. Are we shocked? Are we surprised by such a scale of immorality spread all over the world? The Bible already warns us in Luke that in the last days, the world will be like Sodom and Gomorrah. It will be like in the days of Noah. We are already told that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, He will find a world that is going to be so immoral that He likened it to Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that in Sodom and Gomorrah, from the youngest to the oldest, from the richest to the poorest, they were homosexuals. And from Jude chapter 1 verse 7, we are told that not only did they commit the sin of homosexuality, but they were also condemned for the sin of fornication. We are living in an age and time when nothing seems to be able to stem the tide of immorality. God has sent AIDS, HIV, virus. Hopefully that will scare us because there is no cure. We are not saying that because you got HIV you are judged or condemned by God, because there may be some who have gotten this terrible disease through poor hygiene or bad blood transfusion. But this terrible disease originated from people who indulge in such immoral acts, homosexuals, fornications, adulteries. Did it stop? No. Sinful man has thought of all kinds of ways. We just practice safe sex. Not total abstinence, not to talk about sin for what sin really is. Cover it up, protect. If you protect yourself, it's okay to indulge between two adults. It's fine. Is it lawful? It's definitely lawful in our age and our time. As long as both of you are adults, you're consenting adults, you can live together, no problem. And in some countries, if these two adults have been living together for so many years and they decide to separate, you can go to court and get alimony. Because you're not married. It's not between two married couples. And so in America, they have coined a new term. You live together as pals, so let's call this palimony. And that's why they call it palimony. You have to pay palimony because you're lived as pals. New terms to describe new sins today, or old sins. Because who cares about definitions? Dress it up, and people will think that it is not so bad. And our young people have bought into this hook, line, and sinker. What about us today, as Christians, who bear the name of Christ? What is it that will cause us to stop from this sin if you have started committing this sin? If you have not, you will not want to fall into this sin. Will the HIV virus, will that scare you enough to stay pure? What is it that will cause us Christians to live a life of purity? For those who are married, remain faithful to your spouse. Come what may, remain faithful to your spouse. Let no man tear your marriage apart. Put it asunder. and young people who are single, who are not married? What is it do you require from God's Word, from your life, from the Word of God itself that will keep you pure, that no matter what happens, you will not succumb to such sins and such temptation? We know for a fact that just because you are a Christian, it does not mean that you will not fall into this sin. You have to take the necessary step and have the proper understanding with God's enabling. That is the only way. There is no other way. We know of the man after God's own heart, King David, how he committed adultery with Bathsheba and tried to cover it up. And in the end, he had to commit murder just to cover it up. And thinking that he got away with it. He got away with it as far as men were concerned, but he did not get away with it from God's point of view. And we thank God that God cared enough for David to send Nathan to rebuke him and to point him out that you are an adulterer. And because of his sincere repentance from the heart, he wrote Psalm 51 for our learning and our encouragement. And thank God that King David never committed that sin ever again. He learned from it. What is it that you need to keep you pure? That you will stay away from sexual promiscuity, even if all your friends who want to pressurize you to succumb to what they are doing all the time. What do you think is needed to help us stay pure? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Perhaps we can learn from what God's Word says. God will want to appeal to us to remain pure as Christians. Three appeals. The first appeal is found in verse 13 and verse 14. The first appeal. The body is for the Lord. Now he's talking to Christians now. The body is for the Lord. Meats for the belly for meats. What is this stomach of ours designed for? It is for food. What is food designed for? It is for our belly. Meat for the belly for meats. What do you think after God has saved us? What is this body of ours designed for? What do you think God has created and designed this body for from the very beginning when God made Adam and Eve? God gave them a corporeal body, this body with five senses, to feel, to touch, to see, to taste, to handle. What is it for? As unbelievers, as sinners, the state that we were in was such that we cannot but sin. But now that we are Christians, God says, the meat for the belly for meat, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now look at the body is not for fornication. God never at any time designed this body for the purpose of this sexual sin. It has been designed for the Lord. It is for the service of God. It is for us to be used by God for God's purposes. And we have to consciously understand this truth that God has revealed to us. God did not just save us and brought us back to heaven. God saved you and me for a purpose, that He allow us to remain on earth, to live for Him. And God did not just create us and allow us to exist in spirit form without a body. Would you accept this truth that God has revealed to us? Meats for the belly, belly for the meats. And both of them will be destroyed, just as this body will be destroyed. But God says, I have designed and created this body for the Lord's use. Now that you are a child of God, now that you say you know the Lord. In the past, when you do not know the Lord, when you are not a believer, you have used it for the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and for the pride of life. But now that you have repented of your sin and you said that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord and your Savior, now God says to you, to me, to all of us, this body of ours is for the Lord's use, is for the Lord's service, is for the Lord's purpose. but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. The Lord came not just to save your soul, but this body as well. Do you realize that? That's why we'll be given a glorified body. The body is important. Please don't treat it as if it is just a piece of meat. It is a very important part of God's creation for you and for me. We are all promised by God a glorified body. And the first fruit, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself received the glorified body, which He told His disciple is made up of flesh and bones. Not flesh and blood, flesh and bones. It is a package deal. The spirit and the body, they are to be understood and accepted as one. And God says, now that you are a child of God, this body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. The Lord came to die for you, total, complete. That's why the climax and the apex of our salvation, when is that going to be? When the Lord Jesus Christ gave us the glorified body, where the sinful nature is removed forever, permanently, and we will be given a powerful spiritual body. But in the meantime, when the Bible tells us, be ye holy as I am holy, God is not talking to just the spirit, He's talking to just you, which is made up of the body as well. It is one. You cannot separate the two. You cannot say, well, so long as my heart, my motive is right, my hands can do all kinds of things. You can't. You cannot say, in my spirit, I am not bowing down to idols. But bodily, I bow down, never mind. Body doesn't count. My spirit, I'm not. Actually, my spirit is standing up. My body is prostrate to the ground. You cannot separate the two. Can you? You fool yourself. It's one. And God says, the body is created for the Lord and the Lord is for the body. He came to die for the body as well. That's why we'll be given a glorified, a powerful, wonderful body. Would this appeal be sufficient as a Christian? To live a pure life? And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by His own power. And that confirms it, isn't it? When God raised the Lord Jesus Christ up, was Jesus Christ only in spirit form, or was He given a glorified body? A glorified body. And what about us? Likewise. That's why the Bible here says, the Lord came to die for us, including the body. Our salvation has started, it is not completed yet until we get the glorified body. God's plan of salvation is completed. It is all completed when Jesus Christ said the words, "It is finished." But the work, the actual work of saving us, the climax of it, is still in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are given the glorified body. Verse 13 and 14, first appeal. The body is for the Lord. Not for yourself, to use it any way you like. Not for you definitely to indulge in sin. In other words, you cannot dress any way you like. You have to dress in such a way that will reflect the holiness of God. That's why the Bible calls it modesty. Don't say it doesn't matter. It matters a whole lot. Now we live in a society where we have a lot of flesh parade. You know what's flesh parade, right? Spaghetti stripe for the ladies. And then some of them would wear bareback. Some of them would wear very low hipsters. And coupled with the low hipsters, they wear very high blouses. And in between, they show their midriff. Why would Christians dress like this? Because we want to attract men. What kind of men do you want to attract? Men who are carnal, men who are worldly, men who are attracted to only your body. You want that kind of husbands for yourselves? Oh, because my idol, that's another problem, isn't it? Your idol from where? From Hollywood? Why must we allow the standard of the world to dictate and to control our dressing? Are we the Lord's or are we not the Lord's? Are you not a Christian? Because if you are a Christian, then there must be a very clear, definitive line drawn as far as fashion is concerned. You cannot follow the fashion of the world. The fashion you have is based upon God's word, modesty, the inner beauty, that must at the same time be reflected by your outward beauty. They must be one. If you're holy inside, you must dress modestly. You cannot say, well, I'm holy inside, but I dress in a carnal way. You are a hypocrite. Now, just because you dress modestly does not automatically mean that you're holy inside. We understand that. We accept that because we cannot read the heart. But if you say that you are close to God, you are holy, then you must dress properly and accordingly. Bride, when they march down the aisles, how do you dress? Oh, it's only once in a lifetime I must dress any way you like. See, all kinds of logic, all kinds of arguments to twist and turn to circumvent the guideline from God's word. You mean on the day when you get married, the most important day of your life, as you begin life as a husband and wife, it is none of God's business? You mean the body is for the Lord except on my wedding day? You want to begin your married life on that kind of note? You dress modestly. Whether when you walk down the aisles or when you walk down the aisle in the restaurant, you dress properly. Some of them dress very, very decently when they walk down the church aisles. But they dress totally different when they walk down the restaurant aisles. Why the double standard? You must be consistent. The body is for the Lord, whether you're in Singapore or whether you are in other parts of the world, whether you're on this occasion or any other occasion, God says, when you are a child of God, this body is now for the Lord's. It's no more your own. You cannot do what you want with it. You cannot dress any way you like. It belongs to God. Because God came to die for you, including this body. Verse 14, prove that. Second appeal, verse 15 to 18. The body is the member of Christ. It is not only belong to Christ, it is now part of the members of Christ. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid, may it never, never be. You say that now it belongs to Christ, it is part of the members of Christ. Have you ever seen at any time where Christ and Satan have anything in collusion, that they do anything together? Never. Light and darkness, they don't mix. Sons of Belial and the sons of God, they do not mix. Righteousness and unrighteousness, they are always enemies, they will never be friends. And if we are members of Christ, that means members owned by Christ, belonging to Christ, why would we want to take these members and turn them into members of an harlot? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is outside or without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. In other words, out of all the carnal sins, the sins of the flesh, in other words, the sin of fornication is the worst. When you steal somebody's things, that's outside. When you commit such a terrible sin like fornication, you sin against your own body as well. When you steal somebody's thing, you sin against that person. But fornication, that person gets hurt, you also get hurt. Which is worse, fornication or adultery? Adultery. Why? Because you break the marriage vow as well in the process. But both sins are just as heinous and as abominable in the sight of God. And as long as you dress up sin, you will not be bothered to deal with that sin. Don't dress it up. See sin for what it really is. You have to admit it. It is fornication, it is fornication. It is adultery, adultery. Don't dress it up any other way. If it is homosexuality, it is homosexuality. Accept it. That is the beginning of repentance and turning around from sin. And as Christians, if you are sinning such a sin, stop it. Immediately, repent of your sin and come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. If you have not started it, don't even go near it. Stay away from people who indulge in this sin. Because if you hang around with them, it's only a matter of time where they're going to wear out your resistance. You stay far away from such people and from such places. And don't go near such movies. And don't ever enter into such terrible pornographic site in the internet. If you have programs that can bar you and ban such sites, put it into your computer. Don't even let them come in innocuously. Would you? Because you have to protect yourself. Your parents can't protect you. The government is not interested. If you don't do it yourself as a child of God, God's appeal to you is that you must, because it is a terrible, terrible sin. Out of all the sins of the flesh, this is the worst. When you commit this terrible sin, it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. And there are consequences. Consequences that will be lifelong. We had a student in Forreston Bible College. He said he was called of God. We read his testimony and he was invited over to study. And as for all new students, they have to go for their medical checkup. And the result of his checkup was that he was HIV positive. He was sent back home ASAP. A few months after that, he died. What happened? When he was not a child of God, not a believer, he lived a very, very, very immoral life. And then he became a Christian. Stopped his sin. Called, he said, God called him to the ministry. He flew all the way here to Singapore to study. Just because you are born again does not mean that the HIV virus disappears from your system. Just because you say you are called to the ministry does not mean that you will not die of AIDS. He died of AIDS or other diseases. There are consequences for the sins that we commit. And this particular sin, which is the worst of all the carnal sins, have very grave and lifelong consequences. And you will have to live with it for the rest of your earthly life. Would God forgive you? Yes. God will surely forgive you if you repent from your heart. But are there consequences? Yes. The best thing is, don't do it. Don't ever commit this sin. Stay pure. Stay pure. Stay pure for the day when the Lord will choose for you your life partner. The appeal to you is that you belong to God. That you are part of the members of Christ. Why would you use members that belong to Christ, owned by Christ, and turn it into members that belong to a harlot, a prostitute, in other words? Why would any Christian want to do that? Stay away from such sins, from such people, from such places. The third appeal, verse 19 to 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost? Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, where the Holy Ghost dwells. Do you realize and understand this amazing truth? In the Old Testament, God demonstrated the significance and the importance of His presence. No man is allowed to enter into the most holy place except the high priest, and only once a year. And on that day, once a year, the priest better have a good night rest and he better have full concentration when he goes in. Nobody is allowed to go in. And if the high priest is not doing his job properly, while on that day as he ministers before the presence of God in front of the ark and the mercy seat, he will drop dead immediately, not like today. He will drop dead and nobody is allowed to go in. That's why when he goes in, he has to wear a rope around his waist. And at the foot or the base of his rope, there will be bells, so that when he is doing his work, they will hear the bell. And the moment the sound stops for a long time, you know that he is dead. He has died. He has dropped dead. And you can't go in there. What do? You take the rope and you pull his dead body out. Next, who wants to take on the next job as the high priest? You finish the work. Take all his clothes. You go on in and finish it. Tie this around your waist. You fool around, the bell stops, another one comes out, dead. And that's external. Inside a little room made up by the things that are of this world. And later on in Solomon's time, they built a magnificent temple, but still made up of the things of this world. But God now reveals to us from Holy Scriptures, when a person becomes a believer, when a person says that he has believed in Jehovah, they have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the book of Romans tells us that you cannot become a Christian. You do not belong to God. Imagine that the Holy Spirit would indwell a creature like us, sinners like us. Nothing beautiful in us, nothing handsome in us. We cannot do anything good that God would not consider as filthy rags, as unbelievers. But now that we have become His children, He says that I have indwelt you by the Spirit of God Himself. That is a seal that you belong to God, that you're owned by God. The Spirit of God indwells us, not an angel, not anyone else, but the third person of the Spirit of God. How great a privilege it is that wherever you go, the Spirit of God in there is your witness, is your constant forever companion. Would this be an appeal strong enough for you to live a holy life? That when you enter into the movies that says RA, the Spirit of God enters with you. Do you want to go in there? When you click on the mouse into those terrible sites, the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of God is with you. When you commit fornication and adultery, far away from home you may be, but the Spirit of God indwells you, knows exactly what you're doing. Your wife may not know, your leaders in the church, your friends in the church may not know, your children may not know, but you know God knows. That's why the call is flee fornication, run as far as you can away from it. Don't try to stand there and debate and try to reason and argue. Run far away from it and let this be settled in your heart right now. That when it comes, you will know how to react. You will just turn around and run. You have to purpose in your heart right now. Don't say, when I'm faced with it, then I start to purpose in my heart. By then it's too late. Do it right now. Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? God put it there, put Him there, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. What is the price? Gold, silver, or the precious blood of Christ? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to God. Which are God's. Your body and your spirit. Ownership. It is God's. Some of us may say, well, I don't care. I don't bother. You do not care, you do not bother, and you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian. You look at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators. Do you care now? You call yourself a Christian and you know the fornication, adultery is sin, and you still want to indulge in it? No idolaters, no adulterers, no effeminate. Effeminate refers to those who are lovers of luxury. It is not homosexual here. Lovers of luxury, the good life, the rich life, the abuses of themselves in mankind, that's sodomy, that's homosexuality. Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, those who blaspheme, extortioners, those who are very violent, shall inherit the kingdom of God. As far as God is concerned, you can call yourself Christians all you want. You can get the whole world to be your supporter and vote and say that you are a Christian. And the only voice that matters is not the whole world, it's only God's voice. And if God says you are not, you are not. Even if the whole world says you are and you say you are, God says you are not, you are not. And God says, if you live the life of a fornicator, we are not talking about a one-off sin or fornication. We're talking about those who know that it is sinful and you call yourself a Christian and you refuse to deal with it, refuse to repent of it. You better check your own salvation, because God's word is very clear. You indulge in it. You check your own salvation. Don't call yourself a Christian because you deceive yourself, and the only person that hurts the most is yourself. And such were some of you in the past. In the past you were such, because in Corinth they would have a temple devoted to the goddess called Venus, who, by the way, was the goddess of love. And in that temple, they would have 1,000 beautiful female temple prostitutes. And it is very lawful and legal for such individuals to go to this temple and have sex with this temple prostitutes. 1,000 of them, that's their job. Very lawful, very legal. Just because it is legal and lawful does not make it any less sinful. Our standard as Christians is not the law of the land. Our standards as Christians is defined for us in God's Word, the Bible. But such were some of you. Can this be said of us in the past? But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Why did Paul use the adversative but three times? Just to drive home the importance of the contrast between the old man and the new man with the new life. But ye are washed, purified in other words. But ye are sanctified by what? By the blood of Christ. But ye are justified by what? By the blood of Christ. You can stand before God now and be accepted by Him as one who is pure, who is perfect, who is without sin, justified. And by the Spirit of our God, who lives in you, who witnessed this confession to you in your heart. And that's why he says, all things are lawful. Just because it is lawful in the land does not mean that it is spiritually advantageous. That's the meaning of expedient. Because you and I must have a higher standard than that of the law of the land. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then he will use the sin of fornication, because that was the sin that was very common and popular in Corinth, and so in our age and in our time likewise, isn't it? Three appeals. Your body as Christian is for the Lord because He saved you, and your body. Your body is the members of Christ. It belongs to Christ. Would you want to use it and turn it into a member for the harlot? Your body is the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells. Wherever you go, He is there. As a child of God, God says, if you are not going to look after your body and live a life of purity, because you are my child, my son, my daughter, you understand that your parents can't protect you. The government is not interested if you are not. See sin for what it really is. And if you say that you are a child of God, and you know that you are a child of God deep inside your heart, because the Spirit of God would testify that you are a child of God, then live like a child of God. A life of purity, a life of holiness. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, for the many sins that we have committed against Thee, especially, O Lord, in this sin of sexual purity. How time and time again, O Lord, this world would constantly bombard us with sin after sin. O Lord, may Thou keep us, especially the young people, from every youthful lust and temptation that can so easily beset us as Your children. If the man after Thy own heart could fall into this sin, how much more each and every one of us? O Lord, may Thou be merciful, that we may remember that we belong to Thee, that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and we are members of Christ. And therefore, to live a holy life is what the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us with His precious blood to do. Help us as Thy children, Thy blood-bought children, from the youngest to the oldest, that we may live a pure life for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.